Please remain standing as I read from God's Word. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we come to this part of the service where we're going to be fed a great meal. Andrew has worked hard to understand and explain this to us, and I pray that we would all be receptive to it. The apostle is writing about simple things like light and darkness and truth and lies and love and hate. Help us to understand our position in you, what you have called us to, and help us to continue to walk in that light to which you've called us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that, Gary. Andrew has studied hard, but Andrew is still learning, and I feel like I learn even from first service to second service, so good for you being at the second service. I know just a little bit more than I did earlier, but we all are learning, and we're doing it together. We've been going through this book of 1 John, and we've been looking at it, you know, not necessarily going through it verse by verse, but sort of trying to get our arms around the whole thing and, like, in a 3D way, do some core samples all the way down. So we've been, you know, looking at some of these themes as they're developed throughout the course of the book. We've been coming back to different scriptures. Like, I think as, you know, some of those passages that we have before us today, this is kind of our fourth bite of the apple. At some of these scriptures, because there's just so much there that John wants us to grab a hold of. Where we've been so far is developing these truths that John is laying out in this epistle. So if you see the main idea in your bulletin, you can kind of trace the 7 weeks that we've had. Because believers are invited into the fellowship with God, that's the big idea that John has. I'm writing these things to you that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And so John wants the believers to enjoy and experience this fellowship. And then we said it's fellowship with the God who is light and love, through the propitiatory work of the Son, Jesus as the atoning sacrifice, the anointing work of the Spirit. It's a fellowship that we can rest assured in. We looked at that last week. By means of the word proclaimed, we talked about that, we saw that. This is the message that we proclaim to you. John is talking about the authority of the word, and it's made manifest, as we just saw this morning, within the body of Christ, the fellow believers. So that those are the big truths that John has been laying out and establishing. He's sort of building a house, and he's saying, this is what it means to live within this. Now, today and the rest of the series, we're going to turn the corner, as it were, and we're going to say, if those things are true, then what does it mean for us? What are we to do with our lives? That's kind of the basic premise of preaching 101, you know, what is true and what to do. That's what we're always working on, one way or the other. So we've been establishing in weeks 1 to 7 the things that John says, these things are true. Now, week 8 to 12, it's what are we to do about it? And the first thing, John, or at least the first thing we're going to talk about, is this idea of walking in the light, of avoiding darkness. I'm writing these things to you, John says in chapter 2, verse 1, so that you may not sin. We're going to try to understand a little bit more, you know, about what it is John is saying, what he means by that. How do we interpret that as believers? What does it mean that we walk in the light, that we do not sin? I was thinking this week of a viral moment, and when I looked this up, I realized how long ago it was, this viral moment when Ellen DeGeneres, who is now a sort of canceled talk show host, so this is old, she called a listener, and this listener had made some suggestions to her show, and so she was going to call her and say, we did these things. And the listener was Gladys Hunt. She was 89 years old. She was in Austin, Texas. And as they were calling, Gladys was like, saying things to Ellen. She said, now you have to understand, Ellen, I love Jesus, but I drink a little. And she said that like 3 or 4 times, and you know, it had its humorous moments. And I remember thinking about it, like, how do I feel about this? And I don't know how you feel about it. So you're on broadcast television, you know, I love Jesus, but I drink a little. Maybe you feel, you know, embarrassed for her that she said that. Maybe you feel a little judgmental, like, what is that? Maybe you feel a little perplexed, like, what does it mean that you love Jesus? You know, what do you mean that you drink a little? Like, how do we define that? I don't know how you feel about those sort of things. But I remember, and this is probably why it stuck in my mind, I remember thinking about my own heart, what's my little? You know, I love Jesus, but I get angry a little. I love Jesus, but I'm cynical a little, a lot. I love Jesus, you know, but I shop to numb the pain a little. Or I turn to this, that, or the other things. We all have this sort of little. And I think part of what John is saying is, if you're going to have fellowship with Jesus, because this is, again, the impetus that he's driving for, fellowship with Jesus, if you're going to have fellowship with Jesus, if you're going to enjoy fellowship with Jesus, you have to walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, in him is no darkness. And so if you're okay with, you know, whatever your little is, how is that impacting your relationship with Jesus? How do we begin to understand that? And it does take some work. We're actually going to spend like 3 weeks on this. We're going to today look at how does this darkness work within our hearts. So we're, you know, you notice the first point is sort of a permeating or a penetrating a pervasive darkness. I was playing with which P I wanted to use there. But the idea is that it gets deep into our hearts. Next week, Michael is going to look at sort of the darkness without. John is fairly famous for talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, so how do we think about the darkness that is out there? But we can't think about the darkness that is out there until we deal with the darkness that is in here, and how do we think about it? And then we're also going to talk for a whole week about confession, which he alludes to here. We're going to brush by, but we're going to come back to it and look at it more closely in a couple of weeks. Darkness. John is talking about darkness, says, you know, in God is light. We studied that in week two. God is light. In him is no darkness. There is a, you know, as Gary said, there is a black and a white. There's not this gray area when it comes to God. Now, what do we think about darkness? You know, the scriptures use darkness in a number of different ways. If you remember this summer, we studied Psalm 88. Michael preached on that, talking about the darkness of despair. The psalmist, you know, descending into, you know, the darkness is my closest friend. And that's the way the psalm ends, and you see sort of the despair. Sometimes darkness can be confusion. You know, when Ephesians, or it talks about the prince of this world has darkened our minds, we don't see clearly. There is a confusion there. Other times the scriptures talks about darkness in terms of like moral depravity. You know, there was a darkness that came on them. So all of those things are true with regards to darkness. And what John is saying here is that I'm writing these things to you so that you may learn to walk in the light, that you wouldn't have this pervading sense of darkness. I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. But John says a lot of things about sin. Even in this little passage that we have here, you know, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, earlier in chapter 1, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So what is John saying? He's saying, walk in the light. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, and if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. So how do we think about all of this? Because he's saying it in different ways at different times. And so I want to take a step back, look at this a little more clearly, and then see where it's leading us to. So as I mentioned, the first thing is that when we think about this darkness, we think about it in its permeating nature. And this is the idea that darkness is not only something within us, but it's also around us. One writer puts it this way, theologically speaking, sin is a condition under which human lives exist. Sin is a way of describing the fact that there is a fundamental flaw in this world's system and is an explanation for why that system keeps throwing up errors. The doctrine of sin is a way of saying that reality is like a lens with a subtle but pervasive flaw such that everything that goes through it gets distorted. And of describing the fact that in so many things that happen, there is a slight tilt toward the perverse and the cruel. In other words, it is a description of the fact that there is a fundamental bias against flourishing that appears to be written into our hearts. So sin is, in one sense, something that is separate from us. It's affected our whole world around us. There's this slight tilt. There's this bias against flourishing, or as another writer puts it, a bias against shalom. And we see it. We see it in creation. We see decay. We see death. I was walking in the field over there, came across some deer bones recently. You know, a deer died over there in the field, and his bones are now bleached white. So decay, death, all around us. This is why Paul says in Romans 8, the creation itself is groaning, waiting to be liberated from the bondage. This is the pervasive sort of reality of sin that has entered into our world. It's in our systems. You know, it's in our economic systems. It's in our political systems. You know, part of this is because they're all human creations. But part of it is because everything that we do in this world is tainted by sin. You know, even our best efforts, Isaiah says, even our best works have that taint of sin, that taint of wrongness that cling to them. But secondly, we see that sin is something that goes down deep in us each individually. Here, what I want to do is I want to isolate or magnify the idea that sin isn't only something that we do, but it's something that we struggle with. We talked about this briefly a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus as our atoning sacrifice, as our propitiation. We said the reason why Jesus came to die is because we both do sin and we have sin. We do things wrong, and I think most of us kind of are aware of that. You know, we falter in different ways. We are greedy. We hurt people. We get angry. We turn to various things to numb some of the pain in our life. There's lots of different things that we do, and we recognize that we're doing something wrong. And so we have this time of confession, and maybe some of you thought about some of those things, like this week I ate in order to numb the pain that I was feeling rather than taking it to Jesus. Or this week I binge watch this show that not only wasted time, but also was a way to try to escape what I was going through. So we recognize that we do something wrong. But one of the things that John wants us to recognize is that sin isn't only something that we do, it's something that clings so closely. You know, when you think about the darkness, you know, the darkness is like this intangible thing, but it gets around us. You know, when we walk in the dark, it's right there. And that's part of what John wants us to understand. Like, your real sin problem isn't the things that you do. Your real sin problem begins in your heart. Because what you do is the fruit. And the fruit is relatively easy to deal with, but the root, that's where the real problem is. I mean, you know this with the weeds in your garden. You can go through and you can pick off the leaves, you can pick off the fruit, but if you don't get down to the root, that weed is going to come right back up. And this is what John wants us to understand, this darkness, this sin, you know, confession, as we bring it to God, we have to deal with it as the root. And so then I was thinking, well, how do we understand this? How do we begin to get at this? And one thing that was helpful to me, not my idea, but I thought it was helpful, maybe it'll be helpful to you, is to think about it in terms of the biases that we have. You know, we have different biases or bents towards interpreting the world. So earlier, the quote that I had read to you talked about the lens through which we see things. In a similar way, biases are the way that we see them. One is this. We have just this self-serving bias. Or some other people call this the fundamental attribution bias. Write that down. The fundamental attribution bias. So what does that mean? It means that fundamentally, When things go right in our lives, we take the credit for it. We were right. We, you know, of course, this happened this way because we are good people. When things go wrong in our lives, we escape the responsibility of it. You know, I just didn't have the right opportunities. I had this incapacity for this reason or that reason, but it wasn't my fault. And it works just the opposite for people around us. When things go right in their lives, we say, well, you know, of course, they were born into that. They had all these, you know, advantages, that kind of thing. When things go bad in their lives, you're like, well, clearly, you know, if they had only worked harder, if they had only done this more, that kind of thing. So we have this kind of operating system level that interprets these biases that favor us and disfavor others. I mean, you can see, like, literally in social media now, these are all being confirmed over and over and over and over again. Whether it's your politics or, you know, your shopping choices or all of these different things, like, your biases are being exposed and confirmed. And we operate with this. But it's not the truth. Remember what John is saying. We lie if we say we have no sin. If we say we don't have these biases in us, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So we have to learn to pay attention to this bias that is running at the heart level that favors ourselves and disfavors others. The other way that biases work, or a different bias, is what we call the choice supportive bias. So this is similarly, but if you make a choice, like, let's say, for instance, that I choose to pay out on my children because they have dropped rice on the floor. You guys know about my dislike of having rice on the floor and getting rice in my socks. And so let's say that our children drop rice on the floor, and I am just irritated beyond belief that I now have rice all in my socks and I pay out on my kids. Rather than looking at myself and saying, wow, you've got a problem with irritation, with anger, with dealing with a lack of grace, I put the blame on them. You know, my choice was right because they were irresponsible. They should have done a better job of keeping their rice on their fork and not dropping it on the floor. So we justify our choices. I mean, we do that with all sorts of things. I mean, you can think of things that you clearly recognize as sin. You know, like drinking too much or going to pornography or these types of things. Well, you know, I know it wasn't right, but I was in a really low place. And so, therefore, I was justified in turning. It's understandable. I love Jesus, but I drink a little. This type of idea, we justify these things in our mind. Thomas Cranmer, who was an English theologian, he said, what the heart desires, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. And it's such an encapsulation of how sin works in our mind and this bias that runs through. You know, what our heart desires. Our heart desires comfort. Our heart desires, you know, relief. You know, when there's that rice on the floor, I have all this tension in my life. How am I going to get relief from that? Well, I'm going to get relief by paying out on my kids and holding them responsible. Or if I'm in a really fine mood, I may even blame my wife for making the rice in the first place. You know, like, what are we doing? Everything to distance myself, and to put the blame somewhere else. I trust you can find your own examples of that. I mean, part of the reason why we're talking about this today is that God wants us to understand this more in our hearts so that we can resist it. Because here's the thing. So that's kind of the nature of sin. That's its permeating nature. And this is the longest point of this morning. The shortest point is the second one. Like, we still battle this as Christians. It's a lingering darkness. I've mentioned to you, you know, what John is saying here. He's saying, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, the only way that that can possibly be true is if we redefine sin so narrowly that we, you know, we can say, yes, I've kept that law. And so legalism, this is one of the reasons why we like legalism, because legalism helps us define things that we are good at. And so we say, well, this is what sin is. It's not to do this, this, this. And I can keep all of those things, you know. But then it gets to this heart level, and we have to say, we have to throw up our hands, because all of us have these biases that are self-serving, these biases that are choice-supportive. We all struggle with moving away from the light and allowing the darkness to settle into our hearts and lives. So what do we do with that as Christians? I mean, if this is the lingering reality for us that we're struggling with, how do we think about it? Three things for you. First of all, you know, like John said, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. There is a fundamental discord between light and darkness. And so if you are a believer, you know, the idea like, I love Jesus, but that it doesn't, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, we should never become comfortable with the little peccadilloes. You know, the Catholic Church for many years, and still, I mean, they have, you know, mortal sins and venial sins. You know, you have these sins that are really bad and these sins that aren't so bad. And that's just not the way to think about it. You know, anything that moves us away from the light, you know, that allows that darkness. So doing battle, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But then he goes on to say, but if you do sin, and the assumption is that we're going to struggle with it. If you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. So what is he saying secondly here? He's saying that when you sin, it is not your identity. Because Jesus Christ the righteous one is the advocate. And we've talked about this. You know, he is the one who is standing at the right hand of God. He is the one that is saying, I see my brother here, I see my sister, and they're coming to you with this sin. But, Father, I paid for it. I have paid for it with my blood. I have taken the wrath of God, the just wrath of God against sin, and you cannot hold it against them. You know, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. He does not demand double payment. So if you are in Christ, you are called to battle sin, but not to be identified by your sin. And that is a really important sort of tension to hold with regards to this. And then the third thing is, kind of flowing out of this, is that it gives us then the prism with which to think how we understand how confession works. So, you know, each week in our service, just a little bit about our liturgy, you know, we do a confession of sin. Why do we do that? Well, it's not because we believe that each week you need to do penance for the things that you have done in the previous week. And unless you confess those sins, God will not forgive you. That is not the theology at all behind the confession. We do believe that repentance is essential for life with God. And we also believe that repentance is essential for enjoying life with God. And that's really what the confession is about week by week for believers. For believers, we're coming to confess, not because we're worried about whether we're going to be saved or not if we fail to make repentance for something that we have done, but because there's static in our relationship with God. You know, there's trash that has accumulated in the house, so to speak, and needs to be taken out. I used to use this relationship, and only half of you will understand this because you've never seen a TV with rabbit ears and the little dials that you have to. But you know how you would, you know, get it on channel 13 or whatever, and you'd have to do the thing, move the ears, and you could sort of see it, and all of a sudden it would come in crisp. Well, in a certain sense, that's what confession is like. It's like we're adjusting the dials. We're getting rid of the garbage. We're clarifying the static so that we can enjoy this more clearly. Maybe a better way to go now is just buffering. You know, you sign on, you're wanting to get to this website, but there's something that's blocking and you just get the little pinwheel of death. It's just buffering, buffering, buffering. You don't have the clear access to the Wi-Fi or to the connection. And that's what confession is. We're coming to God and saying, God, we don't want to buffer anymore. We want clear access to fellowship with you. And the way that we do it is by being honest and acknowledging that we have sin and that we do sin, that we're struggling with these things, that we see the biases in our hearts, and we bring them to the Lord. And that leads us to the third thing. Because not only is this a penetrating or a permeating darkness, not only is it a lingering darkness, but the good news is, the beautiful news is that there is a light in this darkness. It's a luminescent darkness. We are not in the inky black of what it means to be lost without Jesus. You see that here. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. So when we look at God, we see the light. And God has made this light known through the person of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. This is John in his gospel, and he's saying, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, has come into the world. You see, this is where Jesus ultimately, where John ultimately is pointing us to. He's pointing us to the reality of Jesus. Like, you're struggling with this darkness. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Go to Him. Go to Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, because it's as you look to Him that the light, you know, will come through more clearly. We don't get rid of the darkness by flailing at the darkness. You know, sometimes we think that way. I'm struggling with a particular sin. How do I get rid of that sin? Well, I'm going to focus my attention on that sin, and I'm not going to do it anymore. But that is not the way that the gospel comes to us. The gospel says, you want to get rid of the darkness, you've got to grab hold of the light. And as we grab hold of the light, you know, we see His beauty beginning to emanate from us. Paul, if you want to go, you know, Romans 6 to 8 is a big, you know, section on all of this. And, you know, you saw in that meditation that Paul says, you are no longer slaves to sin. Offer yourself as slaves to righteousness. And this is what John is saying. I mean, you know the language by now. You've become accustomed to it. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way that He walked. What John is saying here is you draw close to Jesus. And as you draw close to Jesus, you're going to find that these things have less power, less attraction, less desire. Because it's true. I mean, negatively, what the heart desires, you know, the will chooses, the mind justifies. You know, but it's also true positively. You know, this is why the first and greatest commandment is love God above all. Augustine said it this way, love God and do whatever you want. Because if you truly love God, you will be moved towards walking after, following after Him. Here's how Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish pastor, put it. He says, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, you've probably heard this before, take 10 looks at Christ. For every look at your sin, take 10 looks of Christ. For He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even for the chief of sinners. Live much in the smiles of God, bask in His beams, feel His all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and repose in His almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with the heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellencies of Christ and all that is in Him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart so that there will be no more room for folly or for the world or for Satan or for the flesh. What's the call? It's the most beautiful call in the world. You know, draw close to Jesus. Allow His beauties and His excellencies to fill your soul. You know, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As we think about those things, as we fill our hearts with those things, you will find your will, your wants changing. You will find your mind moving in different places. That's the invitation. And that's what John is saying. So we come in this morning and it's like, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. You know, so there is a hard thing. I love Jesus, but I drink a little. You know, that's not the right way to think. You know, I love Jesus and I want more and more for Him to fill my heart and to drive the darkness away. Will you pray with me? Father, as we wrestle with these things, we recognize that it is only as You fill our hearts, Holy Spirit, that we have the ability to do this. The call is to surrender. The call is to find You to be our all in all, to lose ourselves in terms of our wills and our desires and our hearts, to lose that in loving You. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us, no matter where we are on the journey, you know, whether we have been on this journey day by day and we've grown lax and we've grown lazy and we've been derailed by sort of the allurements of the world around us, or whether it's never been that way. Lord, we especially pray for those that have never grabbed hold of the beauties and the excellencies of Jesus. And we pray that today might be the day where that light breaks through and they realize that there is no life outside of that. And so, Lord, we pray that You would be with us, that You would help us on this Reformation Sunday, a Sunday in which the pure power of the gospel was grasped afresh, that we might come with confidence before You, sinful though we are, acknowledging it in honesty and clinging only to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen.